Well, turn with me in your Bibles. We're back to the book of Deuteronomy. We had a break over the summer looking at Psalms, and we are returning to Deuteronomy now as we move into the fall. We made our way up to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And the passage we're going to look at this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 4 really has a longer parallel passage in Deuteronomy 19. So really what we're going to be doing is looking at Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 to 13. And the couple verses in Deuteronomy 4 point us there. There's also a passage in Numbers 35 on this. But that's what we're going to be looking at today. Just to refresh your memory of where we were in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had been leading the people from Sinai in the wilderness into the promised land. As we come to chapter 4, they have conquered the Transjordan, which is the area to the east of the Jordan River, taking possession of that, and they are preparing to cross over into the promised land. And what Moses is doing for them is recapping the truth of God, the laws of God, the things that God had taught them in the wilderness. And one of the things he wanted them to understand as they came into the land and took possession of this land that he had promised them, that if they were going to do that, they need to become a nation. And in becoming a nation, they needed to maintain justice. Because justice and righteousness matters to God. And one of the ways that they would do that is by establishing the cities of refuge. He speaks of it in Deuteronomy 4, the three cities to the east of the Jordan, and in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the cities that would be west of the city of Jordan. These cities of refuge would be a place that God would establish to aid them in pursuing righteousness and justice in their land. This idea of the cities of justice does touch on both God's love for life. We have to talk about his love for life when we talk about the cities of refuge. And we need to think about his love for justice and truth as well. That's one of the themes we looked at last week in our sermon on having a heart for mission as a congregation. One commentator, Daryl Block, says this: if righteousness is demonstrated first and foremost by unreserved love for God, then love for God is demonstrated by the way we treat others, especially in our respect for human life. And so would you look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 19 is what I'm going to be reading for you this morning, chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. And as I read this, I just want to address one concern that people have when you preach passages like this from the Old Testament. Some people think that when you preach a passage about the civil law of Israel from the Old Testament, that we really shouldn't do that because it doesn't apply to us anymore. And what I want to say about that is that while it is true in one sense that the specific civil law of Israel doesn't apply to us anymore, and while it is true that the ceremonial law of Israel around the temple and the sacrifices has been fulfilled in Christ, it's not true that the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, doesn't apply. And it's certainly not true that the principles applied in the civil law of Israel don't matter for us in the modern world. They do. They matter greatly. And we'll see that come to life this morning. So let me draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 1 to 13. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It is his truth for his people for all ages, including us, unto the very end when he returns. This is what it says. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that the manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood and hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set up three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him, and he strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood, so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, so that it may be well with you. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to make sense of this passage written thousands of years ago, but still so relevant for us today, not just in a horizontal sense about what it means to maintain justice, but in a vertical sense about what it means to be your people who follow your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to see this morning is that while our sinfulness often causes us to serve ourselves before respecting others, God remains a refuge to those who flee to him due to their sin or the sin of others. It's the main thing to see this morning. I want to walk you through this passage, try to give you a sense of what it's about, and then try to make a couple of important applications to our lives, both in a horizontal and a vertical sense. The first thing I want us to see, what God is saying to his people, is they're becoming a nation. And if they are to become a nation, they must have just laws. It says that in Deuteronomy 19:1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. He says a similar thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. When the Lord, your God, cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and go to dwell in their cities and their houses, you should be a people of justice. It should mark you as my people, that you will have laws that are just and right and that reflect the justice and righteousness of my character. Israel was moving from a period of wandering nomadically in the wilderness, going through seasons of rebellion and restoration, and God was delivering them according to the promise he'd made to Abraham into the land. And he underlined for them over and over again how important justice and righteousness were to him. And he says here, especially in the passage in Deuteronomy 19, that honoring these truths would help them to live long in the land, to do well in the land. And then not honoring them would cost them and others dearly. And so he wants them to be a people, as a nation, who have just laws. He also wants these laws, secondly, to reflect his heart, to earnestly show to those who encounter the laws of his people what God loves. What does God love? God loves life. He loves life because we were made in his image. He wants us to value life to the highest degree possible. in the fullest sense possible, especially human life. It says in Genesis chapter 9, as he's laying the foundations for his people, speaking of the sin of murder and the taking of life unjustly, he says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." God is saying, I created life. I gave you the ability to live and breathe and think and act and do and manage and create and make and expand and multiply and serve. And all of these things that I have given you are a reflection of who I am as the God of heaven and earth and the God of eternity. Therefore, value life to the fullest sense possible. He encodes this in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which we'll be looking at in more detail in future weeks. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The word in the Hebrew, ratzak, is a word that kind of encompasses killing, but it mostly focuses, when you read about it in the Old Testament, on the unjust taking of life, because there are occasions where there is a just reason for taking life, including one that we'll see in this passage. But we should never unjustly take life. In fact, if you begin to do this, God says, society, your nation, will collapse on itself. Which is no wonder when we think about where we are today in the Western world and the laws that were passed 50 years ago to permit the murder of unborn children. Since that day, murder rates have increased, gun killings have increased, suicide has increased, because we gave permission in our world to take innocent life without consequence. It is no wonder what is happening. You can look in another way about what's happening. Some of you have seen the news about what's happening in California with smash and grab stealings. Theft and robbery, where nothing is done about it. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Your society, God says, if you abandon the moral law, will gradually begin to implode. And so, my people who are called by my name, you of all people, must uphold life. You must value life. You must serve to protect life. Now, having said that, he underlines something in this passage that's critically important. God knows, because of his wisdom, that not all taking of life is unjust. And there is an example given in Deuteronomy 19 and Deuteronomy Chapter 4. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verses 4 and 5. This is the provision for the manslayer. It sounds like a really crazy word, like manslayer, you know. But he gives the illustration of what a manslayer is. It is there in verse 5. When someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. That person is a manslayer, which, if we're going to unpack that, it means a person who caused the death of another person unintentionally, accidentally. I know a person, a friend of mine, who some time ago was driving down the street, city street in the community that they lived in, just driving down a 40-mile-an-hour street, and two men were wrestling over a theft on the side of the road, and one man pulled the object out of the other's hand and stumbled back in front of this person's car, and they were struck and killed. in an instant. That's manslayer. A person who had no intent, no previous knowledge. They were going about their business, doing what they normally do, but a life was lost in the midst of that. God knows this. And so he makes provision for his people so that life, innocent life, can be protected. The fourth thing to see is that even though a life is taken, we must provide a place of refuge for the one who takes it so that we can determine for sure if that taking of that life was innocent. It says it in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19. You shall set apart three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. And you shall, listen to this, measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession so that any manslayer can flee to them. The idea here is these places, these cities of refuge, need to be nearby. You need to make sure that they are accessible to the people. You need to make sure that the law of justice is upheld in these places. And you need to make it so that anyone who needs this place can get to this place quickly. And so he says, set up cities east of the Jordan, set up cities west of the Jordan. As your land expands, make more of these places available to the people. In the end, most of these cities for this period of Israel's history were cities of Levites. And they were special cities that God had set aside for the service of the temple and of worship. And these were to be special places of protection. These were to be sanctuaries for the person that feels like their life is in danger unjustly. And they need to be able to flee to them. But he goes on in chapter 19 and verse 6, and he tells us something else important. He goes, they should be able to flee there in verse 6, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him. Now, that's not a Marvel movie character, the avenger of blood. It's very ominous sounding. The avenger of blood in the Hebrew is the Goel Hadam, the Goel Hadam, the nearest kinsman, or if there is no near kinsman, the elder of the city most responsible for the life of that family. They are given the title Avenger of Blood. And what their role was in Israelite society was probably a little bit like a prosecutor in the modern world. It was their job to tend to the case. But it was a little bit more than that because oftentimes they were a family member of the person who had lost their life. And so there wasn't just this objective sense of justice involved. For many of them, it felt very, very real and very, very close. And of course, when life is lost, anytime a life is lost, there's pain. And there is grief, and there sometimes can even be misunderstanding. And so in 19:6, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Some avengers of blood took the law into their own hands, and they were just angry that another person had died, and they don't care, and they're going to exercise revenge. That's why it was so important to have these cities available to the people. Numbers 35 tells us that what should have happened if an avenger of blood questions whether or not the other person killed with intent, that they can bring the case to the elders of the city. And they can prosecute the case before the elders of the city and bring witnesses so that the truth can be told. If that is not proven, the person that is in the city of refuge, the manslayer, must stay in that city until the death of the high priest. Because the high priest of Israel was the one who sanctioned ultimately their release. Once the high priest died, every manslayer that was proven not to have taken innocent life was free to go back to their land. Any avenger of blood who did not follow the rules and took the life of an innocent person was themselves guilty of murder. And what God is saying to his people in the provision of these cities of refuge is you cannot have this cycle of revenge governing the way that you live as a people in my land. It will not show well my righteousness and justice and love of life. So I'm giving you this gift. Further in verse 8, he says, if you do not make this provision, you're not acting in faithfulness to me. Look what it says. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all this commandment which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add 3 other cities to these, lest, and here's the part I want to underline, innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for your inheritance, so that the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. If you don't make this provision, you're not acting in faithfulness to the truth of what I have told you. It is your duty as a people, all of you, to see that this is the way these cases are handled. And in the end, in verses 11 to 13, he gives one warning to those who would flee to these cities. He says, if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send him and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. Do not abuse the provision of these places. That's what this passage is about. Now, we don't live in ancient Israel. We're not subject to the same law codes and order that they are. But we are the people of God. We are the church of God. We are called as God's people to maintain justice and righteousness to the degree that we are able in the world. And so there's 2 very important lessons for us as we look at the meaning of this text. And the first one is a horizontal lesson. It's a lesson about the way that we live. And the principle behind this passage is this: justice in this world cannot be based on revenge. Justice cannot be based on revenge. And the community or the congregation must labor to uphold the value of all life, especially innocent life. If we are the people of God, we cannot go around taking vengeance on people. Whether we do it in the most extreme sense by taking their life, or we do it by taking their reputation, or we do it by undermining them, or we do it by making their way harder than it needs to be. God says repeatedly in his word that he is the one that will manage justice in the end. We have to trust him, lest we slip into a cycle of the shedding of innocent blood. It's an important application of this Old Testament prescription in Deuteronomy for the people of God. But there is an even more important application, and it is the vertical application that speaks to who we are before God. We are refugees, all of us, before God. Why do I say that? I say that because Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is as clear as it can be. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. I have sinned and sin. You have sinned and sin. And all of us will continue to sin in thought, word and deed. The Bible says the wages of sin, what you deserve because of your sin, is death. That is the just action of a perfectly holy God. We're guilty. It's like all of us have fled into the city of refuge, which in other places in the Old Testament is called the sanctuary, which is what this room is called, the sanctuary. And we have fled our week, the week past, and we are fleeing the week ahead to come to a place where we can find peace with God. We're guilty, it says in Romans 6:23a, but what does it say immediately after that? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The sanctuary that we have fled to is the place where God meets his people. But how does he do it? He doesn't just by fiat declare that every one of us is innocent and can leave. Remember what it cost in the Old Testament for the ones to go free? The death of the high priest. How are we set free? Not by the avenging act of the avenger of blood, but by the redeeming act of the blood-providing Savior, who takes the place of the avenger of blood and who delivers into our presence a gift of perfect righteousness that he won for us by dying in our place on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if that's what he's done for us, we're set free to live as restored people in the communities in which we are called to convey the righteousness and justice of God. That was a story of a man named Melvin who was arrested at 23 years old as an accomplice to murder. He thought he was Hispanic. He grew up in Los Angeles. He came to find later that he was a Native American from the Muskegee tribe. He was sent to prison as an accomplice for murder. And 23 years into his prison sentence, he had aligned himself with the Indian tribal people in the prison and was regularly attacking and undermining anybody preaching the gospel in the prison, saying to every one of his Native American brothers, Jesus isn't one of us. He's for them, not for us. Until one day, God invaded Melvin's life. And he got a little Bible that he'd been given. And he began to read in Romans about what Jesus had done for sinners like him. And he was converted. He spent the remaining years of his prison term, he was in for 40 years, preaching the gospel to those other men that he had labored against for so long. He was released. He went with prison fellowship to be trained in ministry. And today he and his wife, he was released in 2021, run a ministry as a missionary to the Muskegee Indians. Because of what God had done in the prison to make it a sanctuary, where he encountered the peace and the blood of Jesus Christ. We might think that's Melvin's story. He was a murderer. It's not my story. But it is our story. Every one of us. We're sinners. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we bow our hearts, minds, heads, souls before him in truth, he delivers it to us as a gift, and he sets us free. not to be perfect in this life, but to know that the sanctuary demonstrated here this morning will ultimately be provided for us for eternity. Do you know that truth of Jesus today? Who do you see yourself as? Do you see yourself as Melvin? Or do you see yourself as some perfectly righteous person who really doesn't need it as much as he did? I hope you see the truth of Jesus. And I hope you know that there is no longer an avenger of blood. There is a provider of righteousness. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we come to this table, which is for us a perfect demonstration through tangible signs of the gift that was given to us at the cross. We pray today, Father, as we come as believers and we receive in faith that we would be strengthened as we come and encounter this table, maybe as doubters in this sanctuary today, that we would see our desperate need for the redeeming blood of Jesus and we would fall on our knees before you, Lord. Help us in that way, we pray today, and ground us deeply in the provision you've made for us in our Redeemer Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.